Done different Mother's Day sermons, and one of my favorites is whenever you talk about Hannah from the Old Testament and how she was barren and how it just broke her heart and she went before the Lord. You know, she'd go and take her sacrifice to the temple every year, and she'd pray and cry out to God. And the priest really misunderstood her pain. He didn't understand what was going on in her heart. But here's the one thing Hannah did. She offered that child back to the Lord. She said, "If you will give me a child, I will give that child back to you to serve you all the days of his life." And that's where we get Samuel, one of the most beloved prophets, right? And leaders, judges in Israel, just a very righteous man. In fact, it says of Samuel that not a word that he spoke ever fell to the ground. And that's a statement right there, folks, because I don't know how many idle words, you know, and we're responsible for all of them, so we need to take it seriously. But how many times have you said things and you thought, man, I shouldn't have said that, right? But for Samuel, he was very careful about the words, and God really blessed him. And so, you know, that account really blesses me. I wanted to preach that again this year, but that wasn't the sermon. I just slipped that one in there because I just love the story so much. But I really think that there's something to be learned in that moms, we don't really own the children. God does, right? Dads, we don't really own those children. They're not our possession. They've been given to us for a short time. And I can tell you, I've been down this road. It's a short time to influence them for the Lord and give them back to the Lord. Really impressed upon me, man, I need to give my kids to the Lord. Now, I didn't leave them at the temple like Hannah did. But, you know, and she went back to see him, and she'd take things for him and everything. She didn't just leave him there to be an orphan. She left him there to serve the Lord. We've got to let our kids serve the Lord. In fact, we need to model it for them. We need to teach them how. And so it really brought me to that thing of spiritual children, spiritual motherhood. You know, so we can think about Mother's Day as just being about biological moms. But I can tell you, guys, no matter whether we're a biological mom or not, number one thing we've got to really be concerned about is being that spiritual mom. Not just to our own children either that are biologically ours, but I'm telling you, there's a whole bunch of children we come in contact with, and we really need to be nurturing them unto the Lord, committing them to the Lord. That needs to be our number one thing. In fact, you know, whenever we're going to kind of just float around here a little bit, I'm going to read a couple scriptures to you, and then we're going to get into the main scripture of the day. Malachi chapter 2 defines, you know, why God made marriage. You know, whenever we talk about motherhood anymore, there's so many unwed mothers that we almost don't bring marriage into the equation anymore, because we know you don't have to be married to become a biological mom. But guys, it was God's plan that we would be, because you see, He wants there to be a solid pair. You know, working together with the gifts and the roles that He gave the man and the woman to be parents, okay? So like, it don't have to happen that way, but it's God's plan for it to happen that way. So to all of our people that are here today, it's God's plan for you to be married before you bring children into the world, because He wants there to be a strong, godly couple to raise these children up. In fact, here's what He says in Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 and down. And the second thing you do, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so He does not regard the offering anymore. So Israel was bringing their sacrifices to God, and He wasn't accepting them anymore. He wasn't moved by them anymore, because they were neglecting something larger. And He says, "Nor receive it with goodwill from your hands, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness." What's He been witness of? "Between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously." What does it mean, treacherous? Needs to be dangerous with, right? And not to take good care of. He says, "Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant." We need to treat this marriage thing as a covenant, folks. This is not a contract that can be broken. In God's eyes, it's a covenant. And covenants are sealed in blood, till death do us part, so help us God. Did you say that in your marriage vows? I pray that you said it and you meant it if you're married. If you're not yet married, I pray that you will plan to say those words and not revoke, not break those. And we live in a fallen world, and I know that things happen, and I know we find ourselves in a situation where we are right here today. But let's agree with God today. Let's agree with God. Let's repent of our past, all of us who are older and we've walked a little farther, let's agree with God and let's get right with God about what marriage is really all about, okay? It belongs to God. We're losing the battle for marriage in our world today because the church won't do marriage right. We need to do marriage right. So irregardless of where I was yesterday, let's start a new day here agreeing with God and saying we're going to make marriage be what it is. If you're in a marriage that's struggling right now, I want you to know there's something bigger about your marriage than just you and your mate. It's a bigger, it's touching more people, and it's involving more things than just you two. You see, it's huge. If you got children, don't you dare think that if you break up that marriage, it's not going to hurt your children. Because it is. And in fact, it's going to nullify one of the biggest reasons why God made marriage in the first place. What did he tell Adam and Eve in the garden? He made the two become one flesh, and he said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Now, I'm going to tell you what kind of fruitfulness he's talking about here. It's not just having children, but it's how we raise the children. Do I get an amen? Amen. He says, but did he not make them one? Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, having a remnant of the Spirit. God puts a little piece of his Holy Spirit in with our marriages, guys. It's a big deal. A cord of three strands will not be easily broken. If your marriage may be struggling right now, because if it ain't, it will be. And if you're not there right now, you have been there or you will be there, okay? We're going to have struggles. But you see, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Don't try to do it alone. Get God in the center because he's already there. Recognize him. Put him first. Wrap the other cords around him. Okay? A rope, the center cord is the strongest cord. It's the strongest strand. Make God the center cord of your marriage. So he took that marriage and he gave it a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? Why did he give you that oneness? Here's why. He seeks godly offspring. Do I get an amen? God wants us to fill the earth with his glory, even so also through our children that we raise for his glory. Amen? We can't make them become Christians, but I can tell you if you raise them in a Christian home, they sure have a better chance of it. And they still have something to come back to if they don't get it right at the beginning of their life. In fact, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it when he grows old. Some would say that's not a promise, because not every child follows the Lord that comes out of a Christian home. But I do think it's a promise. As far as God is concerned, he is saying, I will be with you in this thing. I will help you. I will be there with your child even after they leave the nest. Just train them up in the way they should go. So that's our responsibility as parents, as moms. And then he goes on to say, therefore, take heed to your spirit and let no one deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Guys, I'm telling you, those are not condemning words. Those are encouraging words. He's saying, if you're married, take it seriously because God wants to bring a godly offspring through your marriages. That's not just the biological children that you might raise. I can tell you, when you have a good marriage, it is a great example to all the children who are wondering what marriage is about. Do I get an amen? We wonder why, you know, homosexual marriage has gotten such a foothold in our nation. I'm going to tell you why. Because our heterosexual marriages look so terrible. People are like, what's the point? Over half of them are ending up in divorce and everybody's in strife, and even the ones that stay together don't look like something I'd want to be in. Guys, have the marriage that everybody would want to have. You can have it through Christ. You put God first, you do what he says, and he'll give it to you. But we got to do it his way. Not our way. Amen? All right, so the idea is to have these godly offspring. Godly offspring is a bigger deal than just parenting a child biologically and bringing them into the world. Amen? It's about how we raise them. I want to read to you one more scripture before we get into our main scripture from Acts. This is from Titus chapter 2, and he's talking about how, you know, the people should be in the church. Even considering leadership in the church. But I'll tell you what, we should all be striving toward these goals. Okay? Titus chapter 2, And I'll go ahead and start with the men. That way the ladies don't think I'm just coming down on them today. I think that it's a well-rounded thing. Men, we're the head of the home. We're supposed to be leading. We're supposed to be pointing the right direction, okay? And we will be, either for good or for bad. But he goes on to say, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine," verse 1, "that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, and love, and patience." Okay? Temperate, it's like not easily angered. Not, just kind of having a good temper. Having a right approach to things, okay? A gentleness there. Sound in faith, love, patience. "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." He goes on to talk about the young men and everything as well. Guys, here's the deal. I was just hearing a report the other day. They were bringing little girls to see this counselor, about what they were going to do with the rest of their life. Like a school counselor type of a situation. And this counselor started to see this trend. The girls acted embarrassed to say, "I want to have children, I want to have a family. I want to get married and have a family. I want to raise my children." I'm just going to tell you, in my opinion, and coming from the Word of God, there is nothing in this world more important or more beautiful. No more important job in this world than what was just described there in the book of Titus. Aspire for that. I can tell you no career in this world will be nearly as fulfilling as you raising up your children someday and seeing them go down the road following the Lord, living out the life that you would desire for them to have, headed for heaven. That would be the most beautiful thing that you could ever aspire for. Guys, I'm going to tell you, I can't imagine anything more important than biblical motherhood. There is something so nurturing about that. There is something so awesome about that. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And again, now, I want you to hear me, because not every woman in our house today, not every girl has been, is a biological mom. And I'm saying you are no less important than this. God has got such a work and such a plan for you. And there is something so nurturing about the way God made woman. That description, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. There's a whole camp out there in the world today saying, that is so outdated. We live in the 2000s. What are you talking about, preacher? God's word does not change. And I can say, we read Proverbs 31. We're going to get into that a little bit about ladies and about wives. Don't mean that you don't have something to add in a monetary way to the family. It just means that your number one concern is for the family. For the family structure. Put that first and let God work out the rest, because God is awesome and He can do it if we'll just put Him first. Let's switch over to the book of Acts real quick. We're going to be talking about the art of spiritual parenting. Well, God said, "I want you to teach on Priscilla today." I prayed about that. And He just would not let me get away from this. And what we see here in chapter 18 of Acts. We've been going through Acts, and this is where we ended up this week. And I think God has something He wants to say to us from this. Okay, we're going to start at verse 18 there in our reading. But before we do, I want to talk about some qualities of great moms. Okay, my mom's here today. And so I want to embarrass her a little bit by saying, I got a great mom. I'm really thankful for my mom. And whenever I was thinking about these different qualities of great moms, I was thinking about my mom, And it's pretty easy for me to come up with these because, I'll just be honest with you. My dad was a great dad too, and nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect with my children. They weren't perfect with me, but they were great parents. They were there for me. And I knew they loved me, and I knew that they would always take my, have my back. They would always be there for me. And whenever I think about, the things my dad was really strong on, a lot of these weren't it. Okay? So you see, they kind of balanced each other out, right? And so I'm thinking about, what was it that my mom brought to the table that was so awesome? And so I want to go through these with you. Number one, gentleness. You know, I remember those early days of my life whenever I'd cry about something. My mom never despised me for it. She never said, "Buck up, boy, what's wrong with you?" She was there to find out why I was crying. She was there to pick me up and dust me off or see what the problem was. Whenever I came home from school in my childhood, my mom was there to find out for me how my day went. And I knew I could trust her. That I could unload my stuff with her. And she'd be gentle. She'd listen. And she always did. She was always an advocate of her child. You know, all the different stuff they invite parents to come and see at school and stuff like that. My mom was there. She was an advocate for her child. At the ball games, she cheered for her son. You know, my mom, she always hoped that I would do well. Okay? Maybe even the best. Okay? It's okay for you to hope your children do the best. It's all right. We need that. And that's what my mom was like, you know? Great moms have patience with their kids. Yeah, your kids are going to make the same mistakes more than once, guys. Do I get an amen for that?
Amen.
All right. And being patient says love, you know? How about intuition? This is something that moms have that us dads sometimes just seem to kind of missed it, you know? I mean, like, we're going through life, everything's fine, you know, I'm getting the job done, everything's going good. Oh, yeah, well, the kid looks like he's crying quite a bit, but hey, he just needs to get over it. But mom's the one that goes, "I don't know, but I just kind of noticed there seems to be something wrong with little Johnny. I don't know what it is, but she can't rest till she finds out." Praise God for that, folks. That's a beautiful quality of a great mom. She don't give up till she kind of finds out why. She just knows it. Can't put her finger on it, but she's going to find out. And that comes as well with that nurturing thing. You know, it's like I always say, whenever I fell and busted my knee open, it wasn't, "Dad, help me." I ran to mom. You know, because I knew she didn't want the alcohol to burn. Dad just say, "Oh, well, it's doing you good. Get over it." You know, and he was great. I needed some of that too, so I'd become a man someday too, you know. But I praise God for that nurturing thing of my mama, that she would sit there and she'd hold me until I quit crying. I needed that. Then she was my teacher. My mom was a great teacher, too. She would ask me questions. It was so funny because, see, I'm a real literal guy, and I just take things, you know, you say something to me, and I just hear exactly what you say, and I put it directly in the straight line. And, you know, my mom would ask me questions whenever I get home from school, and to act interested, she would act like she didn't know the answers. And so one day after, I think I might have been still in kindergarten, I said, "Well, Mom, if I didn't go to school, you wouldn't know anything." You know what? And my mom showed great patience. Of course she knew what I was learning. She was being interested in my life, you see. She was being a teacher. And some of the best teachers are the ones who go ahead and ask the question, even though they already know the answer. Right? And so it was really cool. And these are the qualities that we can see in great moms. We're going to talk about a great spiritual mom here with Priscilla. So let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 18. We're going to follow along where we left off last week, 18:18. So Paul still remained a good while. He was in Corinth, and he met this couple named Aquila and Priscilla. I want you to know something. Everywhere else that these two names come up in the Greek later on is Priscilla and Aquila. This is very unusual for the culture. Almost always, the man would always be listed first. And so this says something about Priscilla. Now, she was a great wife, and I'm just going to prove to you today from the Scripture, she was a great spiritual mom. This lady was really dynamic. She was really awesome. And they worked together. They were a couple in this thing. They were a team. How many of you wives and moms out there really want to be a team with your husband and raising your children? Give me your hand up. Amen? It's all right. Go ahead and raise that hand high. Because I know what my wife desires more of me than anything is that we be a team on things. I just want to get it done and show her, "Look, honey, I really did a good job." she would much rather be there working with me as a team. And I just don't get that sometimes, you know? But I mean, like, we want to be in this thing together. We want to know we're in this thing together, especially from the wife's perspective. And that's where Priscilla is. So let's go ahead. So Paul stayed. He remained a little while longer, quite a bit longer in Corinth, because God had told him, I have many in this town. And then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he remained, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep the coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And he did return, by the way. And so we know that we have a church in Ephesus because we have a letter to the church that is a book in the Bible called Ephesians. And so he left Priscilla and Aquila there. Okay? And they continued in their tent-making ministry there. And when they but he took leave of them, saying he had to go back to Jerusalem to this feast. And when verse 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. Okay, now this is while Paul's not there. But who's there? Priscilla and Aquila are still there, right? And they're helping to establish a church there. Okay? And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So what did John say before he baptized people? Do y'all remember John the Baptist? What did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? So his baptism that he was baptizing with was a baptism of repentance. They were sorry for their sins, and they didn't want to continue in that path. Okay? It's a right place to start, amen? It's a right place to start. And we continue from that point. But who came after John the Baptist? Jesus. So this man had only learned about the baptism of John the Baptist. He had not learned completely about Jesus' life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Okay? So let's listen to this. So he had part of the truth. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So he went with what he had. Man, he was going with everything he could go. And he was very eloquent, so that means he was persuading people. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Guys, before Priscilla and Aquila encountered this man, he didn't even know this. As much as he wanted to preach the Word of God boldly, he wasn't able to be accurate because he still needed to be taught. And do you know who God used to do that? Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla comes along and is a great spiritual mom. God uses her. Let's look at some of the qualities that she uses there. Was she patient? Absolutely. They didn't refute this guy publicly and go, you need to shut up and sit down. You don't know the whole truth, buddy. No, they took him aside and discreetly, just like a mom would do. I just know, you know, that she was so involved in the process that was being done here. Because again, in the Greek, even that place where we just read it, in the Greek, it says Priscilla and Aquila. So she's important in this process that God is using. And we can see that she was an advocate for him. She didn't want to leave him behind, get him out of the way because he was messing things up. She wanted to help teach him, be a teacher to him. They did as a couple. And this guy received it. He was dealt with love, with understanding. Like a parent would give to their child. They had intuition in this, and they were like, this isn't enough. what he knows isn't enough. And so from this, I'm going to give you a little prelude to next week. We're going to talk about the fact that just being sorry for your sins don't save you, folks. You need Jesus to save you. You see, just being sorry for your sins is a good place to start. I was talking to a little kid at school not too long ago, and I said, he was talking about being a sinner and how he lies and everything, and I said, well, what do you think God thinks about that? And he said, I don't think he likes it. And I said, well, then what do you do about it? And he said, well, if I'm just real sorry, he'll forget about it. Guys, there's a lot of people sitting in churches hoping that's the way it goes, but that ain't how it goes. We don't just get real sorry and all of a sudden God forgets about it. Repentance means to turn around and to turn to God and submit your life to Christ and start living for Him. That's when He begins to cover your sin and purify you before the Father. You see, we're going to talk about that next week, but what I really want to talk about is the fact that Apollos got that because of the spiritual parenting that was happening right here in the Scripture. Guys, this is why you exist who are Christians. God saved you not just to make you comfortable, not just to put you in a nice place someday that's going to last forever. God saved you so that you will disciple others. That's what it's really all about. And this is a very good example of discipleship. In fact, let's see what some of these qualities of great spiritual moms as we just look at Priscilla right there. So after they did this, They just took him and they just explained to him the way of God more accurately. Quietly, discreetly, lovingly. So what do we see in all of this? We see the strength of a couple surrendered to God. Do I get an amen to that? I know that God will use us, you know, if we're single. He'll use us in our singleness. But guys, if you're married, God wants to use your marriage too. I know you don't have complete control over the other partner, but you can sure pray for him. Because this is what God will do with a couple that surrendered. You see, He'll take them and He'll use them. He'll put them in situations and He'll bring people to them that need to be nurtured. He has a desire to nurture, God does. God has a desire for us to express that in gentleness. Do you know that's a fruit of the Spirit? If the Holy Spirit lives in you, gentleness is going to be something that's going to come out. It's going to grow. And the ability to teach with discretion. And I love the discretion they show here. They knew this guy wanted the right thing. They didn't doubt his motives. They didn't expose his shame. They just taught him more accurately, quietly. And they gave him a chance. So, here's the deal. It's one thing to be a mom. But it's hard work to be a good mom. Amen? You just got to put some thought into this thing, you know? Look, there at Proverbs 31, I mentioned that we would get into that just a little bit. We see, you know, what a wife and a mother really, in a biblical sense, is supposed to look like. And she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. You see, to be a great mom, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some thought. It's going to take some commitment. It's going to take seeking the Lord. Guys, moms, for your own biological children, best thing you can do for them is get as close to God and stay as close to God as you can. You need to make sure you take time to stay close to God. Now, we're getting into the more golden years of our life, I would say. I'm going to turn 50 this year. And I know from there on, you know, there's just this different dynamics that's happening. We have our 15th grandchild on the way. My job's not going to be over when my kids move out of my house. I'm getting that. Once a mom, always a mom. Once a dad, always a dad. Okay? Once a spiritual mom or dad, always. You got to continue on with them. They want to see that faithfulness in our life, and it matters. But you see, it's going to take a lot of thought, and it really takes something we don't have, so we really need to seek God. Ask Charles and John Wesley's mom. How many kids did she have? Somebody was just talking about her the other day. It was up in the teens. Can't remember for sure. It was like 16, 17, something like that. But it's said that for her to get a quiet moment sometimes, she would actually pull her apron up over her face. And just tell them all, leave her alone for a couple minutes. She'd pray. You got to have time with the Lord, ladies. Amen? We can't be, you know, here's the thing. We're going to make disciples that are like us. If we're angry and contentious and nervous and all upset all the time because we're not spending time with the Lord, guess what your children are going to end up being like? If we worry, 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 rather than be a prayer warrior, we're a prayer worrier, or sometimes not a prayer at all, just worrying, our kids are going to learn that from us, right? Now, I'm not saying that they always will model everything you do, but they do model the bad things we do, oftentimes, right? And so guys, here's the biggest thing you can do for your children. Get close to God, stay close to God. You can't expect to be a good, great mom without it. But here's the deal. The results are worth it. Do I get an amen? All the hard work don't mean nothing. When you get to see that child walking with the Lord, heaven bound, you're going to spend forever with them. That's the most important thing. Everything else pales in comparison. It's not all up to us, but we should definitely do our part. We should care enough to do our part. You know, the results are worth it. Look at what Apollos was like. He vigorously refuted the Jews publicly. Once he knew the whole deal, man, he was showing them from the Scriptures, Jesus is the Christ. That little bit of instruction paid off huge dividends. This guy really became a champion for Jesus. Guys, he wasn't bad. He wasn't just a horrible, you know, person against the gospel. He was just ignorant. Do you know there's people out there that are just ignorant? They just don't know yet. God wants to use you like a spiritual mom to come alongside of them and just love them and nurture them and be good to them and show them. It's going to take some patience. It's going to take some thought. It's going to take some closeness with God. Look at Proverbs 34 again. But in the end, it's going to be worth it. Proverbs 31, I'm sorry, verses 28 through 30. It'll be up on the screen. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. And he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. This is speaking of the woman who follows the Lord, right? Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. Do I get an amen? But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Do I get an amen? That's the most important thing we can do, folks. You know, spiritual moms are storing up treasures in heaven. In Proverbs 31:31, it says, give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let's just think of that as being entering into heaven, and everything that those moms have worked toward in a spiritual way has already been sent forth, waiting for you in heaven to give God glory for the life you've lived. Guys, I can tell you, it's one thing to bring a child into the world. And at the moment of conception, that woman is a mom. No argument about it, guys. Scientific proof. I don't understand why our culture's still arguing over this thing. Scientific proof. It's rebellion against God that makes us keep arguing. Let's just face it. We need a movement of God to get it right, our nation. But it's right in God's eyes. At conception, in God's eyes, even before conception, God already knew the children you're going to have. But even the conceiving of a spiritual child, you know, God knows who He wants to use you in their life to bring them to the Lord, to have new rebirth. Let's be surrendered and submitted to Him. Let's be fruitful and multiply. Let's put God first. Let's stop chasing after all the things the world says to chase after, guys, because it all amounts to nothing. It's going to burn. Let's put God first. Do you want to see them children in heaven? Let's live in such a way that they'll want to follow us to heaven. They'll want to be with Jesus forever. It's the most important thing. It's the only thing that really matters in the end. I've never met a person on their deathbed say, I wished I wouldn't have spent so much time building into people. Or I wish I wouldn't have spent so much time with my family. I hear quite the opposite. People that have frittered their life in worldly pursuits and after money and all of the things that the world says are great, they say, man, I wish I had spent more time with the people in my life. Amen. Build into the people in your lives. Be those great spiritual moms. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to see a great reunion in heaven. Let me pray for you right now. Dear God, we come to you today. We want to thank you for the ability to be parents, even spiritual parents. Lord, I do not say that as a concession. It is the reason for even being a biological parent. You want us to raise godly offspring in this world. And it's a very ungodly world. We need your help. And the only way we're going to find it is if we're surrendered to you and submitted to you and we are seeking after you each and every day. I pray for the moms in this place, the spiritual moms, the biological moms, even the grandmothers and great-grandmothers, Lord. Help us to see every one of those children, even those children we pass by in school, those children we see on the street, those children who belong in the family of the neighbors. Let's see them all as an opportunity for us to be a spiritual parent. That child of God that's a little younger than us, like in the faith, like Apollos was to Priscilla and Aquila. Give us eyes to see them as you see them and help us to lead them to you. Lord, some of us sitting in this place today have wayward children. Children, maybe even biological children that have gone the wrong way. They're following the wrong way. Help us to never stop praying for them. Never stop living it in front of them. Never stop hoping for them. Help us to be that spiritual parent, or for the lady, that spiritual mom that continues to nurture that child toward the Lord. Continues to hope for them. Continues to be their advocate. Continues to go to God in prayer for them and asking for forgiveness and for you to open their eyes. Lord, maybe there's some of those wayward children in this place today. Help them to know that just being sorry for their sin ain't going to save them. They need to surrender to Jesus today. Surrendering to Jesus means surrendering to go the same way you're going. It doesn't mean we'll do it perfectly. It doesn't mean we'll get our whole act together and then go to you. But what it means is I'm going to give you what I got right now. And I'm going to follow you or try to every day of my life from here on out. It means I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way to God except through Him. It means that I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins after living a perfect life, and you rose again on the third day, and you're in heaven right now. You're the only one who can save me, so I surrender my life to you today. Lord, please bless us to be a fruitful church, a fruitful group, a fruitful family of faith, and also that our families would be fruitful at home as well. Help us to put you first. In Jesus' name, amen. That's all.